I want to give you two statements, and I hope you don't get too overexcited with those two statements. The first statement I learned when I was in Melbourne, and the second statement, I think I kind of made it up last night. But anyway, all right. The first statement is this. It's not in the PowerPoint because this kind of like came up as I was pondering over the message. The first statement is this. Spending time with a person, all right, spending time with a person is more than a list or bullet points. You know what a list is? It's a list is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Bullet points, you understand? You see bullet points. When people made PowerPoints and things like that, everyone loves to make bullet points. And I think sometimes when we get messages without bullet points, everyone gets a little bit uptight because they say, where's the bullet points? You know, you understand what I'm saying? Anyway, so that's the first statement. I hope you will just keep it in the back of your mind. Don't get too angry or excited about it. But I'll hope to maybe just bring it together when I finish. The second statement is this. When you think you've known everything about a person, have you got that? I was just kind of like making it up as I go, actually. When you think you've known everything about a person, that's the time you've made the biggest mistake in your life. Sounds terrible, but anyway. Don't get angry with it, and please don't come and see me after service. But just kind of like, you know, like when you drink coffee or tea, you know, you let the thing just diffuse into the drink, and then just savor it, you know, and maybe it will come together. Okay, these two statements, all right? I hope you've got that down. It's not in the PowerPoint, but I'll hope to bring it all together when I finish this morning. But let's break down this verse. It's just the way I've just thought about approaching it is we'll break it out into three segments. Not, you can call it bullet points, but not really. But just three parts. And then I'll just go into each part of it. Talk about each part of it, and then we'll bring it all together again. So kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, you put the pieces apart, and then look at each piece, and then after that, you bring the pieces back to form the whole picture again. So the first part is he who says. You know, when you read 1 John the whole book of 1 John, the word say comes out quite a few times. It talks about he who says, if we say, it comes out about three times. And you will find that those are the scripture verses down there. And then it also says, if he says, so from we say, a group of us, to he says. And then it finishes somewhere in, I think, chapter 4, if someone says. In certain translations, it says, if a man says. And I was just thinking about that, and I think each one of these, if we say, if he says, if someone says, is almost like a message in itself. But I like just to maybe just look at it at a bigger picture of it. And the bigger picture of it, I guess, is God is trying to tell us that words are very important to him. Would you say that? I mean, say. You know, say is words, isn't it? Yeah. Words are important to God. We kind of like take it a little bit sometimes frivolously, like, you know, hey, I was only joking, you know. Hey, don't get this too serious. But God is quite serious about the words spoken. And so let's be serious also about the words we say, all right? I mean, it's just like sometimes when you say, you know, when you think about it, If a person say, I'm actually a very simple guy, now what would you most of you think? I'm simple? Someone said to me, when a person says he's a simple guy, it's actually not that simple. He's actually quite a complicated fellow. When someone says, I'm kind of like easy with food, you know what I mean? Chin chai, you know? How many of you will say, I don't think so. I think it's quite particular about the food. Yeah, chin chai. Chin chai is simple from Cantonese, okay? What would you think when a person say, I'm quite easy to get along with, you know, easygoing? Would you kind of like think, yes, maybe, but not so in certain things? So we say a lot of things. But let's just say to God, words are important. And let's be, how shall I say, be very cautious about some of the things that we would say. When I look at it in these three times that says, when we say, if we say, and then if he says, if someone says, if you look at all these statements, right, I would like to suggest to you that there's kind of like two main thoughts that goes with that. The first thought is this. What is said has to be measured according to the Word of God. Because if not, we would call God a liar and deceive ourselves. Sometime back in the factory that I was working with, we had a problem with steel cords, and the steel cords broke and it frayed. And we said, aha, this is a manufacturer's defect. So I wrote an email to the manufacturer and I said, we have a problem with one of your reels. Showed them the photograph and said, please explain how this happened. We're not talking about claiming money. We just want to find out the root cause of it. And I just said, please investigate, let us know, and can you tell us what you're going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again? And the manufacturer took about a week to reply, and then they said, you know, according to all our quality reports, there's nothing wrong with this reel. It's the way you handle it. And let me show you a video of how you could have made a mistake. And there was a video that showed how it could happen. I went back to the factory and said, this is what a manufacturer said. And the factory people looked at it and said, no, this is how we actually use it all the time, and there's no way this could happen. And they showed it to me. So I took photographs again, sent it back to the manufacturer. And a week later, the manufacturer came back and said, thank you so much for your email, but remember what we said. This is how you made a mistake. And they showed me more photographs and more videos on that. And so we had, in the end, our factory people said, this is going to be a case, Chris, of we say, and then they say, and no one is going to agree. Because we say this, they say this, two different things. If we say what is not true according to God, we call him a liar, deceive ourselves. In 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The measurement is not about what we say. It's not about what they say. It's a question of what God says. In 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word, and his word is not in us. Quite sobering, isn't it? It's all to deal with the word sin. A lot of people don't like that word. But the truth of it all is there is sin. And we do sin. Because that's what the word of God said. The next one is a little bit harder. Takes it a little bit deeper now. And I would say is, what is said has to be shown. And that's probably hard. But God says this, if we don't show it, then what is said is really not really true. And we lie. And do not have the truth. So I know we can get a little bit worried, like, you know, I'm never going to say I'm a simple person anymore. I'm never going to say I'm chinchai about food because God is going to call me a liar. But I think we are talking about deeper, more profound things than that. 1 John 1, 6 to 7 says that we say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. 1 John 4, 20 says, if someone says, I love God, now this one is quite, hits a little bit harder, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And most of us will say, well, you know, that's not quite me because I don't really hate a person. Because hate is a very strong word, isn't it? Would you agree to that? Hate is a very strong word. But then again, we kind of like trying to do the thing. I don't really hate that guy or that person. But then again, I don't really love him either. Kind of like neutral, not hate. Not love, somewhere maybe in between. And I guess the question for us and for myself is, does God work in the middle territory? It's either one or the other, isn't it? You may say, well, you know, because I don't really just too worked out about that guy, I kind of like maybe don't get too close, stay away from him, maybe ignore him a bit, tolerate him. But is that the love of God that flows through us can be shown to a person? Just think about it. Were we lovable people when God met us? I say to you for myself, no. I was not a lovable person. But God loved me nonetheless. It's not that we can love because by ourselves, but we can love because God loves. And that's a different story altogether, isn't it? Right? So I hope you all don't get too quiet and still because I'm going too hard on y'all. This is my first preaching for the year, so take it easy. Okay. So let's think about it. He who says, can we say, repeat that, maybe just remind ourselves, what's the first thing I said to you is that what? Words are important to God. Words are important to God. Second most important thing is what? Words have to be measured against what God says. We can have all sorts of opinions, all sorts of thinking, all sorts of thoughts about what we think is good. But is that what God says? Because if it's not really what God says, then we would what? Call him a liar. And I'm sure none of us want to call God a liar. The next one is, the word of God has to be shown. We have to be able to demonstrate what the word of God says. Because if not, now it's no longer us. It is us who lie. And God will be the one calling us a liar. But this morning I want to focus on this scripture, he who says, he who abides in him ought also to walk as he walks. This statement, he who says, is what God says. That's the word of God. God is saying, abide. Ought also to walk as he walks. There's another thing that I learned when I was in my time in Melbourne. And it was one word. And I hope you just keep in mind that word. It's the word intentional. Intentional. We can talk a lot about faith, but faith has to be intentional on our part. It's a bit like saying, read the Bible. Would you say that to read the Bible, you have to be intentional about it? We can say, let's pray to God. But would you say that you have to be intentional to spend the time to pray to God? Many a times we think, oh, God will do it all for us, but there's nothing for us to do. That brings us into a little bit of an area where we do nothing. But there are things that we have to be intentional. And I was listening to this other church, and they were talking about spiritual disciplines. There are disciplines in our life, and you can only build disciplines in your life if you are intentional on doing certain things, isn't it? Because if you're not intentional, you have no discipline. There's no requirement for disciplines in your life. Meditate on God's word has to be intentional. Spending time with a person has to be intentional. It doesn't come about on its own. You have to, we have to, I have to initiate it. But let's look at this second segment. And this second segment talks about abiding and walking. I like to use the word spending time and living. Because when you use the word abide, sometimes you can get a bit cliche about it. I'm not trying to make it cliche, but I'm just saying that sometimes to make it into a simple thing is, what do you mean by abide? Abide really is to remain, to stay in a place, to be with someone or be with there, to be there, you know. That's in essence a little bit of what the word abiding is. And we say walking. Walking is really about life, how to live, what do I do in my life? That's walking, because walking is an action, right? So the two words, to abide and to walk, to stay and to live, is interconnected. You can't have one without the other. So there's two phrases that I've worded it for you. Is you kind of like have to look at it. They show the interconnection between the two. It says what? He who seeks to abide in Christ must walk as he walked. Right? So if you say you're staying in Christ, and remaining with him, you will live the way he lives. But the reverse is also important, because he who seeks to walk or live like Christ must learn how to abide and remain with him. You can't have one without the other. So some of us want to do the walking, but not the staying. Some of us want to do the staying, but not the living. You can't have the two separated. If you think about the Old Testament of the Passover in the Exodus, right? They were slaves in Egypt, and they had the time when God says, stay in the house. Stay in the house. Angel of death will pass over, the blood over your doorpost. If you stay in the house, you'll be safe. Cannot leave the house. So what do the people do? They all stayed in the house. They all had to stay inside the house. They had to wait. They have to wait until God told them it's okay to leave the house. You can't kind of like say, you know, I like to go up to my potted plants up on the rooftop. I need to water them. Stay in the house. I need to go out to the garden and do this. Stay in the house. I need to fix the doorpost outside. Stay in the house. No questions about it. God gave it very specifically. Stay there. But it wasn't just stay there. All right? Because a lot of times we said, well, as long as they're inside the house. They were not just staying there inside the house. They were also waiting. They didn't kind of like sit back on the lounge chair and relax. They were having their meals standing up. They were all clothed, ready to go. So sometimes when we say, you know, I'm going to wait on God, or I'm going to stay with God, or I'm going to spend time with him, you think that it's kind of like just very quiet. But it's also a kind of watchfulness. It's kind of like a waiting but prepared to go. Does that make sense to you? All right? Because a lot of times we say, oh, just wait on God. And then everyone says, well, you know. And I got to admit that in the early days, when there were times when we did that in church, and we all had this little cushion mats, and all were sitting on it, and then God, and then they played the music, and then it says, oh, we're all going to wait on God. And I think I fell asleep a few times. Yeah. But that part is not just that. It's also anticipation and just waiting to say, God, what are you going to do? I want to be ready when you move. To go the minute you go. Let me give you an example of how this actually worked for the children of Israel. Because when they left Egypt, right? They were led by God through the wilderness, correct? You all know the story. They came when God said, come here. They move when God says, move. So to them, they were not just waiting, they were looking to God. God gave them the direction. Numbers 9, 20 to 22 says, so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord. According to the command of the Lord. They would remain and camp. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. When God said stop, they stopped. When God says move, they moved. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that a cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain and camp and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. In short, the cloud above the testimony was where the presence of God is. The cloud above the testimony was how they were going to read the command of God. If the cloud is there, we need to stay here. If the cloud moves, it's time to go. It could be any time of the day. He didn't say, I only do it in the morning, I only do it in the evening. It could be any time duration. It could be day, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be a year. And oftentimes I say to myself this, it's like, if I was the children of Israel then, how would it be like for me to live? You understand what I'm trying to say? It's like, would I be impatient during that waiting? Would I be ready to move the minute the cloud moved? How fast? You know, there's a word they use in companies nowadays. They say agile, you know, agility. You know, you got to move fast, adapt fast, right? How fast do you think you can move? Some years ago, I know this one is a little bit silly, but it's just an example of the way I was thinking. Was in my workplace, I said to myself, how agile am I if God says, time to leave this job? So I started making sure that I don't collect too many things at my workplace. Keep my files to a minimum. Make sure that if I have to leave, I can put it all in a shoebox and leave on that day itself. How fast can we move? And that kind of like bothered me a bit sometimes. It's like a lot of us are so many things in our program, so many things in our schedule. If God says, scrap that lot, I want you to do this, we will say, no, I can't because I've fixed appointments of this, I've got that, I've got dentists, I've got that, you know. But do you think the children of Israel will say that to God when his cloud moves? I think they would have figured out the fastest way they could take down their tents. They would already have figured out the best way to pack their belongings, quickest way. They would have figured out what is necessary to take along and what is not necessary for the journey. I think for us, if today God says to us, we're going on a road trip, a lot of us may take a week before we can actually be ready to go. And maybe during that week, we might start questioning whether we should go anyway because it's so dangerous out there. So many things unknown. So many permutations can happen. When we Last year, when we embarked on our little, I won't call it a road trip, we didn't really know all the answers. We only know we had the forward journey. The journey in between, we didn't know. And even up to the time when we flew from Perth to Melbourne, there were so many news about things that were not, how shall I say, encouraging. And I know that for the period of 1 or 2 weeks, right up to the time we took the flight, I didn't want to read the news. Because if I read the news, I would have given up hope. So I think it's something to learn from that. That unless you knew how the command of God would come down to you, you would not know how to move. The people of Israel had a very simple, visible way. They saw the cloud. What's the cloud that we have for yourself today? What would be the signal for you that you should stop doing something and move to something else? How fast can you move with God? Interesting question for myself. All right, the next one I had is to do with walking like Jesus. To be like Jesus is to speak like Him, think like Him, do as He does. And I think that a lot of times it's a bit like this. Most of us will think, well, you know, it's so impossible. And so because it's impossible, and then we think we're going to fail anyway, let's not go for it. And then the other one is we think we seek it but fail. Why? Because we do it without doing the one thing that is important. When I was last year, when we saw things happening and we knew that we were going to be away for a period of time, I thought to myself, I think it's about God is going to take me out of this job. So I thought, well, I'm going to look to Him and see how it works. So I started clearing my desk in my workplace. Then I applied for some jobs. And then one of the companies called me up for an interview in November. On 30th November, I remember that day, the company called me up and said, you are the preferred candidate for the job. But we're a bit worried because we're not sure whether you're coming back or whether you can come back. So I said, I got all the requirements for coming back, and I'm prepared to stay in hotel quarantine if need be. So they said, okay, we'll do that. And then I said, so I'm the preferred candidate, so let's put it this way. I said, by the time you decide to maybe offer me, I will have to give notice to the company, and by the time I give the notice, let's just say I will come back in February. And they said, fine, because January will be my 3 weeks notice or something like that, and I'll come back on the I say the first week of February. So we said 7th of February. This is in 30th November, before we knew about borders opening in February. Then I resigned that day. Now, that's not something I would recommend people to do, to resign without having a firm job offer. All right? In fact, my family said, "Dad, you do exactly the opposite of what you tell us to do." So during that period, I didn't have a job offer, and I worked all the way until the 20th of December, my last day. And I can tell you that during that period, the people in the company said, which job are you going to? Where are you going? I said, I haven't got a job offer. It's true, because I didn't have a job offer. On 20th December, I stopped work. 21st December, we flew to Melbourne. In the morning at the airport, I received an email job offer. And they gave the starting date of 7th of February. Now I thought, well, praise God, you know, looks like that's the direction. On 20th January, while we were in Melbourne, we were planning to fly back on the 6th of February so that I'll be able to start work on the 7th of February. Then Mark McGovern said, I think borders are not opening. And I thought to myself, wow, that's going to change life a bit difficult. Then we actually read the fine print that says, well, it's actually not borders are closed, the borders are still open to returning West Australians. But we now have to spend 2 weeks in quarantine. So I said, well, that means I cannot physically start work on the 7th. So I wrote an email and says, sorry about this, can't start work, but, you know, if you can wait 2 weeks, maybe we can do that, you know. And my family saw my email and says, you're so negative in your email. So they redrafted my email for me. Thank God for family who could do that. And we said something like, you know, we'll do things in the meantime remotely. And the company agreed. I'm just saying to you, not to testify about what a wonderful job I got, but to say that I could not have done anything on my own on this. I was just looking to God and saying, God, how are you going to shape? How are you going to move? How can I follow? How fast can I do it? And God showed me something I've never, ever done before. And truly is the goodness of God in this matter. I couldn't have done it. I never would have thought in my wildest dreams that, you know, this is how you actually go for a job. But it was really in the waiting, and I thought to myself, whatever happened out of this, God still gets the glory, isn't it? At the end of the day, God still gets the glory. It is God that showed, God who moved, and I just wanted to follow. So, let's come to a landing on this one. Last one. I think this is a short and sweet message. Is there another one? Last one? Last slide. Is there a last slide? Yeah, there's a last slide. Okay. In short, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk as he walks. Remember the word I said, intentional? The word ought also, what does that sound to you? Ought also means you should, isn't it? You ought to do this. Would that be an intentional thing that you have to do? So if you say, if you spend time with God, remain in God, what would it also mean? That there's an intentional part that you're going to have to live the way Christ lives. So spending time with God is really a way of life. This is how Jesus lived. And this is what God says to us, is how we should live. We need to live. Now I'm going to bring it back to the two statements that I give. So let me give you an example. And I'm not trying to play down or minimize any of the people in this role play or imaginary scenario. Let's just say the husband comes up to the wife and says, "Wife, I'd like to spend time with you. Spend some time with you." What do you think the wife would say? Do you think the wife would say, "So, what did you do wrong now? What have you done wrong, huh?" Well, let's put it the other way around, okay? Let's put it another thing. So, the wife comes to the husband and says, "Husband, I need to spend some time with you, but really what I need from you is some instruction about the family that's going to visit us next week. Should I cook this? How many dishes should I have? Should we have? What should be the dessert? And are we going to sit inside or are we going to sit outside? And do you think we can invite the neighbor opposite? Do you think so?" Would you think that the wife has come up to the husband now to say, "I'm spending time with you, but I need a list of things, some bullet points from you"? Now, I know that Andrew Murray says, we spend time with God to get instructions. And that's true. That's true. That's absolutely true. But let's just say that spending time is more than just getting instructions. Because if the wife were to come up to the husband and says, "You know, husband, I want to spend time with you, but I need to find out how much money you can give me to spend on our new refrigerator because I think the refrigerator is going to die very soon. Can I spend $5,000 according to your spending time with Andrew Murray?" He says, "What, waiting on God for resources?" That's true as well. But should I say, spending time with God is not just so that you can have resources? I'm just trying to put it into it, because sometimes we are so into bullet points. Spend time with God means get resources. Okay, I got to do this bullet point. Spend time with God means I got to get instructions. So now my spending time with God is this bullet point. When really what you want to do is, I like the other one is this husband example, okay? The husband says to the wife, "You know, you like to go to that supermarket or that big shop near the airport." I didn't say anything. You guys are just, you know, I just like to go to the, and you know, you don't have to do it on a Saturday morning or a Sunday afternoon or anything like that. You can actually go in the evening. And then the wife says, "Sunday evening, a lot of traffic. Takes a long time." Then the husband says, "Yeah, but that's no problem because we got more time in the car. I can talk to you." Then the wife says, "Yeah, but it's such a waste of time. It takes time, you know. I mean, traffic on the way there, traffic on the way back." And the husband says, "Yeah, but that's more time we can spend talking." Spending time with God is not about any number of bullet points. Spending time with God is just to spend time with a person. Would you agree with me on that? It's not because we are so objective driven. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying we got key performance, we got our list, our bullet points and all that. But and then we miss the whole thing. So I can't give you 5 bullet points on why you should spend time with God. I can only say we spend time with God because He is God. Because we want to spend time with a person. Are you okay with that? Driving back to a statement. And then there's the other thing is like, you know, I know this person so well, so maybe I don't have to spend that much time. Because I already know the person. Right? Maybe instead of spending 1 hour, I can spend maybe 5 minutes because I already know the person's in and out. I can't, you know how he thinks. He's in this little box, you know, he's bound to react this way, he's bound to respond this way, he's bound to say these things, he's bound to behave this way. And I've spent time with that person for almost 10 years. Being with that person for 10, 15 years, I know that person, so don't have to really spend too much time. When you think you know a person so well, this is when you make your biggest mistake in your life. Because now you don't want to spend time with God because you think you know God. And you think you have discovered everything there is about God. That's when we make the biggest mistake of our life. God is an infinite God. God is so big. We think we have all the theology, all the doctrine, all the Bible verses, all the concordance, all the word study, all nutted out, all done up, that there's nothing more to discover about God. That's when we make the biggest mistake in our life. Spending time with a person is about a lifelong journey. It's about the way we live. Jesus lived there. Jesus, you know, think about it. Jesus came from where? From heaven. He was with the Father from eternity, before the foundation of the world. Before BC, before time began. And yet he would spend time with the Father. He wouldn't say, Father, I already know you. No. He would spend time with the Father. How much more for us who are not before the foundation of the world? How much more for us who only in a short sliver of time know only a small segment of what God is and who God is? If someone were to say, you know, why do you want to spend time with the Father? Give me 3 good reasons. I would say, because He's the Father, because He's the Father, and because He's the Father. Nothing else. We spend time with God so that we know Him, discover Him, and know how to walk, how to live. We spend time with God because He is God. And that should be the essence of it all. I pray that that we all can grasp a bit of that. This just one simple truth. That time is never wasted. Never wasted. Someone said to me, you know, you were in Melbourne for, I don't know, I think we were there for about 3 or 4 weeks. Very long time. First time I ever stayed in one place. Well, roughly one place. And I said, no matter whatever happened, you can say anything you like about you know, because we were forced to and all that sort of things, I said that was the best plan God had for us. I would not exchange it for any other time in the world. because I spend time with my family. Did I deliver a lot of things? Was there a lot of objectives met? Can I write a paper about how many different things we accomplished for the kingdom of God? Maybe we could. But I would say the best thing was the time spent. Nothing else. I can't give you any other testimony apart from the fact that God, in His mercy for myself, gave me time with my family. And that's the most precious thing I have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that whatever time that we have, we know how to treasure it, how to use it properly. And Lord, we spend time with you not because we have to, not because we are directed to, not because it's mandated, but because you are God, our Father. And we love to do it, not for any other reasons. Let us not think in terms of so many different things, but just to have that time with you so that we can know how we live. Jesus, you showed that to us. Let it be an example that we can follow in your footsteps. I pray, Lord, for the release of grace into everyone in Evangel right now, that we can learn how to spend time with you and how we can also move when you move, how to be agile, how to be quick to respond to when your cloud moves, and how to hear from you. Lord, we just thank you for great is your mercy to us. You love us so much. You didn't give us any conditions. You just loved us without conditions. Unconditional love from God. And may that unconditional love from God just spring up within us in the same way that you love us, Lord. That when we look to others, we can love them in the same way too. Lord, I just thank you. I bless you for this day that you've given unto us. I thank you, Lord, that we will treasure each moment. Help us, Lord, to live like Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.